Let us pray together. Lord, as we come to your word now, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is alive, that it is powerful, that it is rich, and that it speaks to every one of us, Lord, by your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that as we look at your word now, as we look at the life of David, that you would speak to us, Lord, afresh. May it not be something that just washes over us, but Lord, that it truly penetrates into our lives. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a nation right now, we're embroiled in probably one of the most, energetic and passionate pursuits of the White House I've only been involved in four or five of them. So for those who've been around a lot longer than I have probably seldom seen anything quite like this that's happening in our political situation in the country. And the candidates are positioning themselves to be the next resident of the White House. What is our current president doing? And I don't want you to answer that question. What he's really focused on is something that a lot of presidents spend a lot of time, a lot of money doing. He's focused on his legacy. What will he be remembered for? You know, we have presidents that build large libraries or that start foundations in their name so that their legacy will continue. I think one of the greatest fears that presidents must have is that they leave the Oval Office and they get forgotten. You know, there'll just be a date in a history book that children decades later would have to remember, oh, he was number 44 or number 43, you know. And so they want a legacy that lasts. And so that's what's happening right now, as I believe President Obama is focusing how what he can be remembered for. What is his legacy going to be? We've all been the beneficiaries of a legacy. Some of us have a legacy that was handed down to us where we have a character, a strong character, maybe a legacy of prayer, a legacy of trusting the Lord, a legacy of faith. On the other hand, some of us may have a legacy of pain, a legacy of hurt, a legacy that leads us to walk through life with a limp. And so we have this contrast between good legacies being passed down and sometimes not so good. Here at Grace Point, we have a tremendous legacy of those that have gone before us in the 105-year history of this church. We have a tremendous legacy of missions, evangelism, great music programs, many different things that have happened here at Grace Point and SWO Park. And the greatest legacy of all is the thousands of people that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's a legacy, and that we have. And it's something that we are entrusted with now to continue on to the next generation and to continue that, what the Lord has laid on us as our legacy. In your own private life, though, what legacy are you leaving behind? What legacy are you leaving for your children? Or maybe for that person that looks up to you? Maybe they're not your physical daughter or son, but they're your spiritual daughter or son. You can still leave them a legacy. What are you passing down? My prayer is that each of us get a passion to leave a legacy of the love for Jesus, a legacy of the love for prayer, a legacy of a love for God's word and worship. What legacy are you leaving behind? Over the last 5 weeks, we've been really skimming through the life of David. We've gone through it really quickly because it would take many more weeks, maybe a year or so, to go through the life of David in detail. So we've kind of skimmed through it, and this will be the fifth week. This shepherd boy that became the great king of Israel. The first week we saw how the prophet Samuel went and anointed David in his house, in his father's house of Jesse, and how humbly he came from taking care of the sheep. And he was anointed as the king at a very young age, and obviously he didn't become king then, but he was recognized. And he humbly served his father, and he humbly also served in the king's courts, playing music for the king, and eventually became the armor bearer of the king. But David didn't assert himself. He just humbly went about doing what God had called him to do. he went about doing the mundane. And isn't it interesting that we notice that people notice the outward manifestation of an inward life? David got recognized. He got noticed because he had an inward life of worship and prayer. He knew God, and he was intimately acquainted with a relationship with God. And so other people noticed that. Even King Saul noticed that, and it got him elevated to a high standing in society. So David rose to prominence, which we saw in the second week, and he was a brave warrior, and eventually Saul loved him, Saul liked him, Saul feared him, and Saul hated him. And Saul tried to kill him on two occasions. So David had to flee, and he went into the wilderness, and he fled and ran from Saul with 300 of his men. I think it was 300. I forget the exact number. And he fled, and on two occasions, though, he could have killed Saul. On two occasions, he decided, no, this man, as bad as he is the Lord's anointed, and I will not lay a hand on him. And David didn't touch Saul. David showed patience. He honored the Lord's anointed. When all of those around him probably were screaming at him and saying, David, you had the opportunity to take the king's throne, and you didn't. But he knew it was the Lord's anointing. The Lord's anointed one, and he was patient, waiting for God's timing. What a lesson to us, though, waiting for God's timing. Then David became king as Saul was killed, and he decided that he had established Jerusalem as his political capital, and he wanted to establish Jerusalem now as the religious capital as well. So he had the Ark of the Covenant brought into Jerusalem. And remember that we looked at David as the worshiper, dancing before the Lord, and not caring about what anybody else thought. We got a picture of what David may have looked like dancing in his ephod, and how he just abandoned himself to worship of the Lord, not caring about what anybody else thought, because it was him and the Lord. It was his relationship with the Lord that he put first. And last week we looked how David fell and sinned. And we know the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. But we focused on how God sent the prophet Nathan to give God's judgment to David, and how David immediately repented. And we looked at the four steps of the process of repentance. The first one, acknowledging your sin. Yes, I am a sinner. I have sinned. This is what I've done wrong. The second one is the 180-degree turn, the repentance, turning away from sin. Then the third step that David took was humbling himself. Humbling yourself before an all-holy God and saying, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. And then the fourth step, which we claim that beautiful promise of 1 John 1:9, receiving the forgiveness of God. If we are faithful, God is faithful. If we repent of our sins, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes it's that fourth promise that we struggle with the most. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And we don't appropriate the fact that there's a promise. He will forgive you when you come to Him in repentance. So that's where we are right now. And we come to the end of David's life. We're coming to where David is about to hand over the kingdom to his son, Solomon. And so the story today picks up in 1 Chronicles 28. And we're just going to read the first 10 verses of 1 Chronicles 28 and then jump to verse 20. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 28 and we'll read together. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader. And from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. Now I charge you, in sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son, Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. And then jumping to verse 20, David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. So David is much older now, and his kingdom is well established. And he calls all the leaders together. He calls the leaders of the temple together, the high officials, the army officials, the mighty men, the brave warriors. He calls all of the leaders together and he starts to address them. He wants to gather the people that he knows he can entrust the future of the kingdom to. He wants to get together the people that he knows, if I tell them what to do, they can get the job done. So he gathers all these people together. And as he rose and begins his royal speech, those who were standing there realized that this was a serious occasion. This was no ordinary speech. This wasn't just another annual State of the Union address. This was a significant address that David was about to deliver. There had probably been rumors, and we know that Solomon already had been anointed as the future king. And they wanted to know the succession plan. What's going to happen? And how is it going to take place? That was what probably in the mind of everybody else. And David starts talking about the temple. He starts talking about his desire to build the temple. With all that David had acquired and all that he had accomplished in his life, there was one thing that he really yearned for. One thing that he really wanted to see accomplished was the building of the temple of God. That was one thing that David wanted to see, but yet it was unfulfilled in his lifetime. It was David's dream, but God said no. God said, there is blood on your hands. You cannot be the man to build the job. You're a man of war. The one who will build a temple needs to be a man of peace. Motivational speakers in our days and in our age tell us and tell young people, you can do whatever you want to do if you set your mind to it. You can be whoever you want to be. Just set your mind to it. Be focused. Set your mind to it. Whatever you want, you can do it. And the motivational speakers, sometimes though, we look back and we say, well, it didn't quite work out. How come? And the truth is, when you give your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, some of those dreams die because He gives you a bigger dream. He gives you a better dream. He gives you a vision of something that is way bigger than our small dreams that we could ever have had. Jesus realigns our lives. He gives us a far better dream. In my teenage years, my goal, my dream was to climb Mount Everest. And I also had the dream of walking on the moon, but I kind of let that one go. But I really wanted to climb Everest. And I said, you know, if I put my mind to it, I can do this. And well, it didn't work out. I'm not saying it never will, but right now it's not looking like it's going to work out. And it's because when God gave me a purpose for my life, when He said, I have a plan for your life, I realized that my selfish dreams weren't in alignment with His dreams. His plans were way bigger than mine. And I'm happily allowing to leave those dreams behind because what God has for me. What dreams have you let go in your life? What dreams did you have that still burn in your heart and say, I wish I'd done that? What regret stings your heart as the dreams that you've had to leave behind in your life? I would challenge you to ask God to allow you to have a bigger dream, to show you that He's actually got a path for you that's way better than the dreams that you have in your life. The dreams that are, generally, if we think about it, the dreams that we have are pretty selfish. I want to accomplish, I want to do. But allow God to work through us for what He wants to do for His glory is a far better dream to live for. So David makes it clear that Solomon is this future king. He is the future king that's going to build the temple. The dream that David had is going to live on in his son. I'm being attacked by flowers again. I want you to notice something very significant, though, between the life of Solomon and the life of Jesus. There's so many Old Testament parallels, so many Old Testament pictures between lives and characters and events in the Old Testament that point us towards Jesus. Scholars call this a type of Jesus. Solomon was a type of Jesus. I'm not saying he is Jesus, but let me show you some of the examples. Firstly, Solomon is a prince. At this time, he is the son of the king. He is a prince. And he lived during a time of peace, unprecedented peace. He was a man of peace. Because he was a man of peace, he could build a temple. Remember what is said of Jesus in Isaiah 9, verse 6. One of the names of Jesus is the fact that he is the Prince of Peace. Secondly, in verse 6 of the section we read today of 1 Chronicles 28, verse 6 says, He said to me, this is God speaking to David, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. When the angel Gabriel introduced Jesus and told Mary that Jesus was about to be born, this is the words that the angel Gabriel said, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And then finally, we see that Solomon is this Prince of Peace. He is going to build the temple because he is allowed to build the temple because he's a man of peace. He's going to be the one to build the temple. Remember those words that Jesus spoke to Peter in Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The Old Testament always points towards Jesus. When we read the Bible, we need to be looking for Jesus throughout the Scriptures. What is it telling us about Jesus? Anyway, moving back to verse 8, we see David, he's charging now the leaders of the nation, and he's encouraging them to walk holy, to follow the law, to be obedient, to do what God's called them to do in order to receive a blessing. David challenges them to walk in purity and holiness, obeying the law. And then he turns his attention to his son Solomon, verse 9, and he gives him this powerful word of encouragement. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." This is more than just a word of encouragement. This is really a charge. It's a commissioning. It's handing over, as almost using the illustration of a runner, it's handing the baton over to Solomon. David has run as far as he could go, and now he needs to hand over to someone else to continue the race. And he's charging him. He's saying, run the race. Do this well. Acknowledge the God of your father and serve him. And David doesn't just say, well, do the things I've told you to do. David says, know God. Truly know God. Worship him wholeheartedly. Not just doing the things that I've told you to do out of duty, but he's saying to Solomon, you develop a relationship with this God. It's your personal relationship with him. He's encouraging him. And as the language that David uses here, they would have recognized very clearly, because in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, we read the law of Moses, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. David reminds Solomon to be devoted to God. He's not just saying, well, be a good king. He says, first and foremost, your biggest priority, be wholeheartedly committed to serving God, to loving God, to worshiping him. David reminds Solomon of this because he's saying that God knows the intention of every man. He knows the heart of every man, the intentions. And the sad reality is that, you know, this is a major problem today, because we are taught frequently, you've got to do good things. You've got to ensure that you do the right thing and do good things and keep working almost as if you're working to earn your salvation. You know, if you do enough good things and you care for the poor and you build some things and give them to people, those are all good. Yes, that's good. It's right. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior personally, you will not receive salvation. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our heart, is good enough. And that's what David was telling Solomon here. Develop your personal relationship. Everything else will flow out of that. Everything flows out of that. Parents, we're often guilty of this. And I'm glad Christy's not in the service this morning. I guess she's taking care of the children. But parents, we're so often guilty of this because we want children to do the right things, you know. And so we say, you know, pick up your clothes, take out the trash, empty the dishwasher. You know, the list is endless throughout the day of what we've got the children to do. And do it, and we passionately encourage them. And our neighbors around our house know that we passionately encourage our children to do the right thing. sometimes it's louder than others. But passionate encouragement sometimes works. But what about encouraging our children to love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind? What about encouraging them to do that? That's what we need to be teaching them first and foremost. Developing their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want my children to know God, to serve him. That's the legacy I want to pass on to my children, that they know God. It's a legacy I received from my father. On occasions, I would sneak into his study during his devotion time, and I would find him kneeling on the floor next to his chair praying, and he wouldn't move. When I walked in the room, he wouldn't budge, because he had a greater appointment right then. He was talking to his father. He was probably talking about me. He was interceding for this wayward son. But no, when I walked in, he didn't cut short his time with God. That was important to him. And that's the legacy I received. He would not move. He was really teaching me. He was teaching me the importance of living a life solely devoted to God, heart and soul and mind. But following this charge, David proceeds in the verses that we skipped, verses 11 to 19, David proceeds to give the plans for the building of the temple. And you can read through those plans very detailed, and obviously those aren't the full blueprints, but that's what David gave to Solomon. At least that's what's recorded for us. There's way more. And the Lord had given David all of this. David's been pondering this in his heart, and he gives it over to Solomon, saying, this is what you need to build. But then he picks up again in verse 20. He continues to commission Solomon in verse 20. And this to me is a key verse. Verse 20 says, David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? If these words are familiar to you, it's almost exactly the same words that Moses used when he commissioned Joshua to take over from him. We read in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a number of parallels between the life of Moses and Joshua and the life of David and Solomon. Both Moses and David were given a covenant promise from God. There was a covenant that God had made with them that have affected the continuation of the nation of Israel. And so Moses handed that covenant over to Joshua. David handed that covenant over to Solomon. David received a revelation from God. He passed it on. Moses also received a revelation from God. He passed it on to Joshua. But in both cases, it's interesting. Moses never entered the promised land. He never saw the fulfillment of his dreams. But he gave it to Joshua. He said, be strong and courageous and go forward into the promised land. Complete the mission, as it were. And David never saw the fulfillment of his dreams. But he said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous. Go and build the temple. There's a pattern there. There's an echo. And then again, God commissions Joshua in the same way in Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. So David handed the kingdom over to his son Solomon, and he encouraged him. He prayed for him. And if you read chapter 29 and reading David's prayer, it's a beautiful picture of prayer. Again, if you look at that, it's a model for prayer that we can follow. Worship, thanksgiving, and then intercession. It's a beautiful model for prayer. And then in the end of chapter 29, we read these words in verse 26 to 28. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. David left a void that could never be filled. David was a man for that season, for that time. There was never going to be another king like David. But he completed the task that the Lord had for him. The Lord never intended for him to build the temple. He did everything that God had told him to do. But Solomon was a different leader, a different king for a different season, for a different task that the Lord had for him. David had left a legacy. David had built a foundation that the nation could really continue to build on. Solomon was the king to take it further. But as we read from the life of David, as we read the story, the most important thing that came through over and over again in the life of David was that he loved the Lord and he was a man of worship. He worshiped the Lord. He was a warrior. He was a sinner like all of us. He was a king, but he loved the Lord. He worshiped the Lord first and foremost. Just read so many of the Psalms and you'll see how much David loved to worship the Lord. Every one of us, though, leaves a legacy. As we live our lives day to day, everything that we do in the mundane, everything that we do from day to day affects that legacy. It affects what we hand down to the next generation. Some people spend their lives in an effort to amass as much money as they can to pass on to their children and grandchildren. And that's not a bad thing. Biblically, it is right to provide for your children and grandchildren. But I want to challenge you today to invest in the next generation by pointing them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Invest in them eternally. Allow them to build on the foundation that you're building. The next generation, we want to challenge the next generation to be strong and courageous. We know that these days that we are in, these days that we are entering in, are scary. Very uncertain days. I'm not just talking politically right now in America. The world is in a constant state of upheaval. We need to encourage the next generation to be strong and courageous, to move forward, to have dreams that are God-centered dreams, not man-centered dreams. No matter what our age, though, every one of us in this room has someone who is younger than us that looks up to us. So you may not be a mother or a father or a grandmother or a grandfather. You can have spiritual children. You can have someone who looks up to you and says, give me a legacy. Live a life that I can look at and say, that's what I want to be. That's someone who loves Jesus. I want to be like that. What are you passing on to the next generation? Who are you investing in? We all need to be investing in someone. There is so much collective wisdom in this room. It's incredible what God has deposited here. How are we investing that to the next generation? If God has laid on your heart a dream, and maybe you haven't seen that dream fulfilled, maybe it's because God's saying, I want you to give that dream to someone else for them to carry on, for them to fulfill that dream, for them to take it to the next generation. Because quite often the dreams that God has, that He gives to us, are way bigger than one lifetime. They are meant to continue for generations, like the building of a nation. So as we close the service today, I want to do something very practical. I want us to pray for each other. And as you've been sitting here, maybe the Lord's laid on your heart someone that's around you, someone that's maybe younger than you, maybe it's someone who's not here. But I want to do something a little different, as I said, and as Brooke plays some music, I want you to all stand, and maybe the Lord would have you go to someone in the room and pray for them and just encourage them. Pray for them. Just a short prayer of blessing. And I would encourage you to do that. And if you're a guest here, or if the Lord doesn't lead you to go and pray for someone, wouldn't you just pray for someone that looks up to you that maybe is not here today? If you're a guest, feel free to just maybe pray for your own children, or to pray for a nephew or a niece that you know, that the Lord would give them some of a legacy that you could pass down to them, or give you a legacy to pass down to them. So let's do that now. Let's all stand together as we close, and feel free to mingle, to pray for each other in the next few minutes, and then we'll close in prayer. Now may the God of peace, who brought through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. And you're dismissed, but if you'd continue to pray for others, that's fine. We'll just keep playing some worship music so you can be praying for each other. Thank you.